Well, how many of you are familiar with computers where you have to have an update and it's configuring updates and your computer has to restart to finish configuring those updates? Any of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Guess what my computer is doing right now? It's configuring updates, and it looks like I now have a sermon that I can pull up here. How about that? I was told one time that when the angels or the demons that became whatever, when God cleansed heaven of what happened and was going on, that when those angels were kicked out and they became demons, they went into electronics. Does that sound about right? Yeah. All right, I think. Well, here recently, we've been doing a series of messages answering the question, who is Jesus? And we've been taking little snapshots to answer that question, who Jesus is. And today it brings us a picture, a portrait of the parables that Jesus taught. Jesus was an excellent teacher. And today we're going to look at a parable from Matthew 25, if you'd like to turn there. But first, a story. At the end of their first date, a young man is taking this young lady home, and they get on the front porch, and he's emboldened by the night, and he leans in and he tries for that first kiss. And with an air of confidence, he leans with his hand against the wall and smiling, he says, "Honey, how about a good night kiss?" Horrified, she replies, what if my parents see us? "Oh, come on. Who's going to see us at this hour? No. Can you imagine if we get caught?" She's obviously not thinking her parents are going to like this. "Oh, come on, nobody's around. You know they're all sleeping." "No way, it's too risky," she says. "Oh, please, I love you so much." Right after their first date. No. I like you too, but we just can't." "Oh, yes, you can, please." "No, I can't, please." Out of the blue, the porch light comes on. And the girl's sister shows up in her pajamas and her hair is disheveled. And in a sleepy voice, the sister says, "Dad says you can go on and kiss him. Or if you want, I can. Or Dad says if need be, he'll come down and do it himself. But for crying out loud, tell him to take his hand off the intercom button." Jesus' words in the parables in the Bible, they give us glimpses of the kingdom. It's like having your hand on the intercom button and as it gives you a glimpse of what's transpiring out there on the front porch. Do you remember what a parable is? Have you been told what a parable is? It's to lay or to throw alongside. You take a story and you lay it down beside a spiritual truth or a moral lesson. And you lay the story and the spiritual truth side by side so the hearer can draw a parallel and see the similarities. You could say that parables, that they're stories that give away glimpses, or I like this, secrets into God's kingdom. You're familiar with weddings in our cultures. In our culture, right? You've been to a few weddings. Hey, who's been to 3 weddings? 4 weddings? 5, you think? 6? 7? Okay, you're well-versed in how English-American weddings go. How about Jewish weddings? Who's been to a Jewish wedding? Maybe 1? One of the things about the Jewish culture and their weddings are suspense. Chris already read part of the parable from Matthew 25. Here's the first verses in Matthew chapter 25. This is the first few verses. "At that time in the kingdom of heaven, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy. They fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." That brings us up to where Chris read from verse 9 on. Within the context of the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids, I'll use that interchangeably. There's insights, and I'm going to change your outline that's in your bulletin, insights from Jewish culture and Jewish weddings. And they show, and they give us a powerful understanding of other teachings in the Bible. So let me throw or lay alongside some parallels seen in Jewish weddings and their customs. In Jewish culture, you often didn't have courting or dating. Could have. Weddings weren't necessarily prearranged either by the parents. They believed perhaps in love at first sight, much like we do. After all, you know, Adam and Eve, it was love at first sight. It was kind of an arranged marriage as well. But the couple might have just met. A young man maybe would be at the marketplace, and he would see this young lady. Wow. And so he would prepare a contract, and he would bring it to the girl's house. And her family and he would sit down at the table, and he would present his marriage proposal or his contract. And he'd pour a cup of wine as well. If the young lady liked the contract, she would take the cup. If she didn't like the proposal, she would leave the cup on the table. But if she drank from that cup, it was the acceptance of his contract. Everyone would see that she drank from the cup and that she accepted, and that was her yes answer. And at that point, she was set apart, or she was consecrated, and she would wear a veil. You remember when Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me," in the garden? There's a similarity there. If she drank from the cup, then the groom would get up from the table and he would make a speech and he'd say, "I will go and I'll prepare a place for you." And that often meant, by preparing a place, he would build a room onto his parents' house. And that would be their bridal chamber, their marriage bed. In John 14, beginning with verse 1, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house, it has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I am going to do what? Prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you with me so that you can be where I am." How many of you men remember going to meet the future in-laws the first time? You decided on the wife and you went to go meet the parents. Or maybe some of you made a phone call to seek permission to see if you were going to have the blessing of the parents. Some of you eloped, right? No? You sought permission? Smur? Permission? Yeah? That gone? Permission? Vic? No. Hey, I'm just going to do this. Well, you remember that time, some of you that did? Well, a young woman, she brought her fiancé home to meet with her parents after a nice dinner. The father invited the fiancé back to the den for the talk. He said, "So what are your plans?" And the young man replied, "I am a seminary student." "I see," said the father, "a seminary student. Admirable, but will you be able to provide a home for my daughter?" "I will study," the young man said, "and God will provide for us." "Will you be able to buy her an engagement ring?" I will focus on my studies, and God will provide for us. And how will you support for children? I will finish my studies, and God will provide for us. Don't worry, sir, God will provide. Then the conversation continued like this. Each time the father questioned, the young man replied, what? God will provide for us. Later, the mother, she asked how that male conversation had gone, and the father sighed. Well, he has no job, he has no plan, but the good news is, he thinks I'm God. Let me give you a couple more insights from Jewish culture. The groom's father was the judge on when the bridal chamber was done. If you saw a young man building a house, the bridal chamber, it was no use asking him, when's the big date? Because he wouldn't know. Only the father would know when the chamber was finished and when the father had put his stamp of approval on it. That's the way Jesus answers when he was asked about the time that he was going to return. What did Jesus say? Only my Father knows. In the parable in Matthew 25, verse 5, the 10 didn't know the groom was going to come that night, or perhaps they didn't know he's going to come that late in the night. In Matthew 24, chapter before, verse 44, Jesus says, I come at an hour you do not expect. What a nightmare to miss your own wedding. I almost did. Well, in a way, I had all the details put together, but I forgot. We were wearing suits. I forgot to bring a dress shirt. I had to borrow a shirt about an hour before my own wedding. That's bad to miss your own wedding, isn't it? Didn't happen, did it? Well, when the father says, your honeymoon suite is ready, then the bridegroom, he could gather his groomsmen and all of his buddies, and they would go to get and to snatch up his bride. They would often wait until midnight when everyone was asleep, and they would sneak up quietly. But once they would get close enough to be heard, someone within the wedding party would give a shout, a loud shout, so that the bride would know the groom was going to be there shortly. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it gives a very similar account to how Jesus would return. In 1 Thessalonians it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. One last insight, and this is not on the outline that's in the bulletin. In verse 10 of Matthew chapter 25, and this may or may not be part of the wedding custom, but Jesus here is making a point. It says, and the door was shut. Here's your Greek lesson for this morning. This is aorist, passive, indicative form. You know in English you have past and present. Aorist, passive, indicative form. Literally meaning, and the door was shut, to stay shut. Now, some have cited sources as that this actually was a custom in weddings. I'm not sure. But it was that idea of don't be late. You hate to be late for several things in life. You hate to be late and walk in late for a wedding or a funeral. What, especially your own, right? Don't be late for your own wedding. When I was a youth minister in Warrensburg before we moved here to Rolla, I was taking a van load of high schoolers to a DC Talk audio adrenaline concert in Kansas City. We arrived just in time for the concert. Why? Because I was notorious for getting lost in Kansas City. The directions on the flyer said it was this address, so I looked for this address, assuming it was Kansas City, Missouri. It was not. Nowhere on the flyer did it say it was in Kansas City, Kansas, but we arrived there just in time for the concert. Should have been fine, right? Except we had backstage passes. So before the concert, we could have met, at least several in our group could have met with the actual members of DC Talk and Audio Adrenaline. When it says the door was shut to stay shut, well, it's like that. I had one shot. We didn't get to meet with them afterwards. Nope. One shot and I blew it. A bad illustration because we still enjoyed the concert. But in this story, it was one and done. Jesus indicates there aren't going to be any wedding crashers, no latecomers. I want to take a moment to look at God's relationship with his people throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, you see God's relationship with Israel. God is depicted as the bridegroom or the husband, and Israel is the bride. And throughout the Old Testament, you see this stormy relationship developed. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 16, God tells Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. In fact, I want you to take Gomer, who was your wife, who's now in prostitution, I want you to buy her back. And it demonstrates the unfaithfulness of Israel to God. In Isaiah chapter 54, it says, your maker is your husband. He's your redeemer. The Lord has called you like a wife. In Ezekiel 16, verse 8, in fact, that whole chapter, if you want to read a graphic account of how God took care of and raised up a young child to be his wife in spite of her seeking love elsewhere. You want to read a graphic account of how God loved his wife and how she was unfaithful to him. If you want to see the depths of God's love develop because of the depth of Israel's sin, read Ezekiel chapter 16. When the New Testament, the relationship developing is Christ and his church. Catch this. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, it says the church will present itself, or we are to present ourselves as a pure virgin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, as a perfect wife, holy and blameless. Revelation 19, verse 7. It's not on your outline, but it says, on the wedding day, the church is the perfect bride, ready for her husband, the Lamb of God. Did you detect any difference between the Old and the New Testament? Any at all? Because in the Old Testament, what is developed is that on-again, off-again relationship. In the New Testament, nothing but purity, holy and blameless, is the church. Undefiled. So a question would be, is that what you see when you look at the church today? A pure, spotless bride? When you look around and what you see as the church, is that what you see? Maybe it begs the question, is what we call the church today really the church? So here we go. I want to teach you just a little bit more from this parable. How do we classify the bridesmaids? Right within the parable, it says five were wise and five were foolish. Does it say five were good and five were bad? No. It doesn't say that. In fact, the ten were almost indistinguishable. The five foolish bridesmaids, they have a lot in common with the five wise. Let's go through the list. They all had lamps. Was it that five forgot their lamps? No. How about the language that they used? The five that were foolish talked just like the five that were wise. They said, Lord, Lord. They still addressed the bridegroom as Lord. How about looks? Did only five get sleepy? No, all ten were tired, and all ten. Are you with me? All ten fell asleep. Well, how about, did they all receive an invitation to attend the wedding? Yes, in fact, not only that, all ten expected to attend the wedding. All believed they were going to attend. Now you're tracking with me, aren't you? The five foolish virgins were not that different from the five wise virgins except for one thing. And don't overlook the obvious. Careful, because it wasn't preparedness, although that might be implied. As I read over this again and again, there was only one distinction that I could find between the five foolish and the five wise. The foolish brought their lamps, but they brought no oil. Notice they didn't even run out of oil. They never brought it to begin with. They had no oil. Oil versus no oil. That was the difference. Preppers, take note. Oil. Dig. Dig that well, right? Build. Build that pipeline. Investors, invest in what? Oil. Are you with me? Oil's a good thing. You want to have the oil with you when Jesus comes back. Oil. You're with me, right? What's the oil? We sang the chorus when I was young. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep it burning, burning, burning. You want to have oil to burn when Jesus comes back. What might we lack like the oil that would deem us not ready for the second coming of Christ? Wouldn't you like to know? Yeah. Wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't we all like to know? What is the oil? Well, I mean, we could read a whole lot more into this parable if we wanted to. I think Jesus wants us to be ready, but he also wants us to have the oil. So that's your 2 points. If we can figure out how to be ready, and if we can figure out what it is that would be the oil in our life. I tell you what, this parable, like so many others, indicates that the Lord coming will distinguish one group of people from another. In Matthew 24, beginning with verse 37, it says, like the days of Noah, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain, one will be taken, one will be left. The one group enters in with the Lord to enjoy fellowship with him, the other group is kept out and assigned eternal torment. Well, the five bridesmaids without the oil represent the believers who enjoy the benefits of Christian community without the true love of Christ. They are more concerned about the party than about longing to see the bridegroom. Their hope is that their association with true believers, like in verse 8, give us some of your oil. Their hope is that association will bring them into the kingdom in the end. This, though, is not the case. One person's love for Jesus cannot save another. The Lord, Lord, that you read in there, and that phrase, I don't know you, from verse 11 and 12, it fits very well with Jesus' condemnation of false believers in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And that passage concludes with, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What do you need to know? Let me tell you, the God of the New Testament still has standards. The God of the New Testament still has requirements for heaven. We didn't just throw out the Old Testament when the New Covenant came. Follow me here, because salvation comes on God's terms, not ours. You will find in the New Testament that phrase, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let me tell you, the kingdom of heaven is for those who do the will of my Father, not practice lawlessness. I really think so much of the oil is the desire to please God in what we do. The haunting words to the church of Sardis in Revelation 3, verse 3, it says, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, it says, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. What's the oil in that passage? It says, obey and repent. To know what to do and to not do it is a sin. Similar passage, Paul in 1 Thessalonians. It says, now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well that day the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What people are saying, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And it concludes with, let us be alert and self-controlled. The oil in that passage, let us be alert and self-controlled. If you profess to be a believer, God has expectations. Why didn't the wise virgins share their oil? I mean, when I heard this story, when I was growing up, why didn't the wise share the oil? Maybe you could be surprised or even disappointed in them that they didn't share. It's not because they were selfish. You know, in the immediate context of this parable, sharing the oil might have meant that all 10 would be saved, or it might mean they would all run out. But I tell you what, when you get the correct interpretation of this parable, we see that the saved are unable to share what they have. They're unable to share what they have in Christ with the lost, because it would not give us the right conclusion. The lost will not enter heaven based on the salvation that others have received. Each person is accountable for their own choices. And you can look at Ezekiel 18, Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, Jeremiah 31, Philippians 2, verse 12, all those passages indicate you're accountable for your own choices. Verse 8, it says, the foolish virgin says, give us some of your oil. And the careless bridesmaids do what many thoughtless people do. They try to force their friends to bail them out. Jesus doesn't coddle to the irresponsible. Our provisions are not ample for us and for you. So you and I need to be found not going to get the oil when Jesus comes back. Men, you can look at your wives and say, I don't want you shopping for oil when Jesus comes back. Don't be going to get the oil when Jesus comes back. There won't be time. Because the other part of this passage simply says, and you take together all the scriptures together, it describes the suddenness of the Lord's coming. Like death. You don't know when death is coming. Thief in the night, like a lightning flash or the sound of a trumpet. Something sudden, something catastrophic, something that's certainly decisive is going to happen. So the hearer is to get their oil now before the door closes. reminds me of the song. Grew up singing the hymn. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. There's nothing, I'm saying, receive Him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart, He'll abide. Time after time, He has waited before. Now He's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. In that verse, it's us that gets to open the door. In this passage, the door gets closed. One last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. It asks the question, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. I just came across the story in the news on Friday night. And I just want to end with this story. The story was a wedding that ended in a fight. Okay? You ever been to a wedding and a fight breaks out? You ever been to a fight and a wedding breaks out? The story said that just as the bride was coming forward, the groom passed out. My best man passed out at my wedding. But in this story, it was in the news on Friday, here's the bride coming down the aisle and the groom passes out. He has a seizure. Well, the bride did some quick thinking. She had the flowers. She had the venue, the church. She had the cake. She had the minister. She just didn't have her groom. There he was, passed out. So the bride decided to marry one of the guests instead. Well, the guest was dressed only in jeans and a leather jacket. And he was a little startled at first, but he agreed to the bride's request and the ceremony continued. One problem. The groom made a recovery, and when he regained consciousness, he saw his bride with someone else. I kid you not, this was a true story. He pleaded with the bride to change her mind, but she refused. And so the fight broke out at the wedding. And there were spoons, and there were plates, and there were dishes thrown as weapons. Google it. It happened. The question for you is, was that bride committed to that groom? God has more than spoons and plates and dishes at His disposal. He longs, God longs to have a faithful bride. The wedding is still on for those who are faithful and prepared. They will take part. Your Greek lesson, well, I guess I have a second Greek lesson today. The word that's translated crisis is also the word for judgment. Have you and I got an oil crisis? The 2 points this morning that I think that parable illustrates is, are you ready and have you got oil? And if you wonder whether or not you've got oil, you know, the Bible says you can have assurance of your salvation. I sometimes wonder if the oil in that parable is the Holy Spirit. Are you obeying the Spirit's call? Well, during the invitation time, we always give the opportunity to renew those vows between the bride and the groom. So this morning, as we sing invitation hymn, It's the opportunity to renew those vows. Because, you know, when you're married, you're married. Until you revoke those vows. So this morning, I want you to be able to say without any hesitation, I'm saved. I've got the oil. If you're unsure, well, that's what the invitation time is for. Would you pray with me before we sing the invitation time song? Father, we're so grateful you offer assurance. Help us to never renege on any vows that we've taken. May we always feel the assurance of your love in our life because we have staked our claim and we're sticking to it. We love you. We love you. And we have the assurance that you love us. You offer so much. And you keep your promises. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who needs to renew their vow or to simply make that profession of faith, I encourage you to just stir within them your spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand together?